speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, it is indeed a blessing and an honor, is it not, to be counted as a Christian? To be able to have our sins forgiven and to be in the kingdom of God. And in serving God, God wants us to love Him and to pour every ounce of our energy into everything that we do, based out of the love that we have for Him. And as God looks to our service every single day, He identifies those who are putting 100% effort into it as those who are indeed faithful before Him. God wants us not only to serve Him, but to serve Him faithfully during the time in which we are here. A few weeks ago, I was engaged in a Bible study with a young couple, and the husband asked who was the most faithful person in the Bible. More specific, who was the most faithful man that we read of in the Bible? And he gave me five names to consider, and I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. We'll preach a lesson on that. So tonight, I want us to consider which man in the Bible proved to be most faithful before God. Does the Bible literally identify this individual? To begin with, is it possible that it is Noah? When we read concerning Noah from the context of Genesis chapter 6, the Bible identifies the people during the day in which Noah lived that their hearts were evil continually, and that is all really that they were focusing upon was themselves and the world and the sin that they could engage in. But yet God identifies an individual that stood out from everyone else. And that person we read of is called Noah. And because this man was different, and the way in which he was different is the fact that he focused his life upon God. He cared about God, and he wanted to make sure that he pleased God throughout the course of his existence here. And the Bible identifies to us is that Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. He was not deserving of grace in the fact that he was not perfect, but at the same time, he got what he did not deserve because he stood out different from every other person during the course of his generation. And as we read concerning Noah, God told Noah that he was going to destroy the earth because of the evil that was existent during that time frame. And the way in which God explained to Noah that he was going to destroy the earth is by way of a universal flood. He was going to flood the earth, and that must have shocked Noah because at this point he had not even seen rain. There was a mist, an inundation of mist or water that came down from a canopy at that time, and it had not rained as what you and I experienced rain, but God had explained to Noah that it was going to rain, or rather that it's going to flood, and hence that he needs to prepare an ark for his safety as well as for the safety of his family and for anyone else, I would contend, who would listen to the message that Noah would proclaim during the time in which the ark was being prepared. And what do we read with reference to Noah as to everything that God commanded him to do? According to what we find in Genesis chapter 6 from verse 10 all the way over to chapter 6 and verse 22, Noah did everything according to the commandments that God had instructed him. And that within itself tells us the type of man that Noah was as God bestowed His grace and graciousness or mercy upon him. But today I tell you, as I read concerning this man, he was not perfect. We read in a very clear fashion about a sin that he committed in Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through verse 27. And as we read concerning this man, beginning in verse 20, it says, "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent." And as a result of him drinking this intoxicating beverage and getting drunk and being naked in his tent, passing out, if you would, Ham, his son, came in and saw his father's nakedness. And friends, as a result of that, this man, Ham, Canaan, was cursed because of the sin that he committed there by seeing his father's nakedness and by speaking openly to his other brothers about it. But also I contend is that we find that a contributor to this was indeed Noah because of the fact that he had drank of the intoxicating beverage and then he sinned against God. In this, though, I find it interesting as well as very important to point out that Noah is still presented by God as living his life faithful to Him. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, or Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 and following, we read concerning Noah that God looks at him as an individual of great faith. And therefore, we can conclude that this man is indeed pleasing to God by the time in which his life passes from this earth. Well, what about Abraham? What does the Bible identify concerning this man? Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of his nation Israel. Remember the promise that God gave to Abraham? He said that from you all nations of the earth will be blessed, and the way in which God was going to bless the seed of Abraham was through the development of the Jews or Israel. And we know that by all means, in reading of the Scripture, God developed Israel out of the seed of Abraham for the purpose, in an ultimate sense, as we want to think about that, of bringing Jesus Christ into the world. As we look, though, with reference to God using him for this purpose, I believe that God looks upon Abraham at this point as a very significant man who's going to play, and did play, a very significant role in salvation history. Yet at the same time, what type of an individual did we find? Did we find a man who was perfect, a man who was able to live a sinless life before God? Absolutely not. Abraham made mistakes over the course of his life. Abraham, taking into consideration in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 and following, he lied to the Pharaoh of Egypt, saying that Sarah was his sister. Now, granted, she was indeed his half-sister, but that's not the story that he wanted the Pharaoh to understand. He wanted him to think that she was his sister, his whole, full-blooded sister. And in that, then, why did he do that? Because he did not want the Pharaoh to take his life if he had found out that indeed this was truly his wife, because he knew that Sarah was beautiful and that the Pharaoh would want to take her in. Yet also, we understand that he didn't learn from this mistake. If you read from Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through verse 9, in the immediate context with Abimelech, the king of Gerar, we find there is that he also presented her again as his sister. And there were consequences as a result of that. But then also, I want to point out in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 and following, I believe that whenever Abraham went in, even with Sarah's bidding unto Hagar, is that he sinned against our God. Because this was not a relationship that would have been authorized by God, God only wanted him to have that type of a sexual encounter or relationship with his wife Sarah. And it was their seed, it was their offspring that God promised to bless. But still, as we look to the fullness of Abraham's life, Abraham was a man that was truly committed to God. He loved God. He believed in God. So much so, according to what we read in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19, as well as connecting it over to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through verse 19, he offered up his only son, Isaac. And in this, friends, we find is that this offering serves as a parallel or as a type of which our Father, our Heavenly Father, offers His Son at Calvary's cross for us. What do we learn then with reference to Abraham, the way in which God looked at him? Abraham is also listed as a man of great faith. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 says that it was imputed to righteousness, was imputed to Abraham for his faith's sake, because he demonstrated faith and faithfulness in his life. And if you read from what the Hebrews writer shares with us from the great faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, verse 13 rather, Abraham again is identified in the context of the New Testament Scripture as a man who stood faithful before God. Well then, also, could it be Moses? Could Moses have possibly lived his life to have been the most faithful person in the Bible? Friends, Moses, by all means, was a man with dignity and humility. When God chose him, and subsequently along with him, you might say, Aaron, to lead His people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. I look at Moses there to begin with, and he certainly is a man who loved the Lord. He is an individual who was committed to God and also to His people. But then also think about the humility here. Oftentimes whenever I speak about Moses, I think about him making excuses. But maybe he was making excuses. Tonight I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he was making excuses because he is so humble in comparison to who he sees God is. And therefore, we see a very humble individual coming out and saying, Lord, who am I that I would go unto Your people, that they would listen to me in comparison to You or even somebody else who has a great stature throughout and reputation throughout Your people. Friends, Moses and Aaron is presented as individuals who love the Lord and who were faithful before God in the fact that they led God's people out of Egypt. And in leading them out of Egypt, we know, though, that there was that generation who rebelled against God and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and it wasn't until another generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, that next generation is who was able to go into the Promised Land. But they were not alone. That is, those who fell in the wilderness. Think about Moses. Moses was an individual, too, who, even though he did great things, even though he pleased and glorified God, and God chose him to lead His people, Moses was an individual who sinned and was not allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. Take into consideration, God told him on one point in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6 at Horeb to strike the rock whenever Israel was thirsty, needing something to drink. And what did Moses do? He struck the rock because that's what God said to do. And as a result of that, water was brought forth and God's people, the thirst was quenched, and even beyond, I would say. And also, though, God was glorified because Moses did as God commissioned or commanded him and Aaron to do. But friends, also then, if you read later on in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 11, at Kadesh, God told Moses to speak to the rock. And I realize the context of this is where Israel is really under Moses' skin, and he is really frustrated with the people. And rather than speaking to the rock, what is it that he does? Friends, the Bible says that he smote the rock twice, and it brought forth water. But at the same time, God reveals, because of the fact that he did not do as God commanded, there were grave consequences. And that consequence was that he would no longer be able to go with his people, namely Joshua and Caleb, and that next generation into the Promised Land, into the land of Canaan. And of course, there was also consequences for Aaron. Aaron was stripped of his garments, and Eleazar, I believe it was, is who was appointed in his stand. Moses, though, also, from the context of what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through verse 29, is presented as what? As faithful and devoted in his service to God. So while there were times in his life, as with the rest of these men, where that they served God faithfully, they turned away from God, and still though we see that they would have repented and turned back. Why? Because God sees them as faithful, and Moses here as faithful and devoted in his service before the Lord. Well, how about Daniel? In Daniel, we see that Daniel demonstrated godly morals and ethics that certainly would have been pleasing to God, correct? I think that the theme of Daniel is presented in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. In that context, it identifies as that Daniel has consecrated his heart towards the Lord. Daniel is focusing his life upon the Lord. And as a result of being taken captive with the Jews back to Babylon to serve Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as Daniel, and they're taken in because the king sees that they're special. And certainly they were special because they were men who sought to serve God. And hence, that's why God blessed these men to the point to where not only could you tell it by speaking to them, but you could tell it just by even looking upon these individuals. Well, because of the fact that they're now in the king's court, they're also going to have to abide by the king's rules, or at least that's what the king has in mind. And Daniel, yet at the same time, he's not going to do what the king wants him to do, and that is to be wined and dined, if you would, by what the king has to offer. And Daniel says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to drink only water, and I'm only going to eat vegetables. Why? Because he did not want to defile himself. He did not want to partake of those things that would have been unauthorized by God, by one of his people. And hence we find, as a result of what we read of this man early on, is that he is a man of God. And in fact, in Daniel chapter 2, whenever he is giving an interpretation to the first dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, he doesn't say, listen, I'll give you the interpretation of it, but rather he says, there is a God in heaven. So you see, he begins off, does he not, as a very good man. Daniel, according to what we read, served as a faithful prophet before God, interpreting in this context at least two different visions and multiple, likely, throughout the course of his life or work here in this world on the behalf of God. And I must say that as I was reading and studying concerning all of these men, it was easy to come up with things that the rest of them had done, with the exception of Daniel. And I got to thinking to myself, well, I know he's not perfect because all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but at the same time, what is it that he did that would have constituted sin? And is there any admission to that in Scripture? And friends, as was our Scripture reading a few moments ago, from the book of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20, I want to call our attention to what was read for our hearing. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for holy mountain of my God. You see, in this, Daniel admits, we don't know exactly what or how, but Daniel says, you know, I am not a perfect individual. I have imperfections, and not only do I make mistakes in life, but he says those mistakes are constituted as sin in the sight of God, and for that reason he was praying before our God. And if you will recall, the ones that we've looked at so far, we've been able to go to the book of Hebrews and to show where that they have been identified in a very direct manner, that they are faithful before God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 and verse 33, I say that Daniel's covered in there, but not in a direct way. He would be in what is said with the rest of the prophets. He is a prophet of God. So therefore, God saw him as one of the rest of the prophets, as a faithful individual in his sight. Well, the last person then that we want to consider that was presented before me to think about, and that is, what about Paul? How does Paul look? You see, Paul was chosen from his own words, as by way of inspiration, certainly, from his mother's womb to serve God. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. In this, God had already determined in eternity that in his scheme of redemption, by sending Jesus into the world, that there would be a man that we would know as the Apostle Paul. And God certainly knew all that he would be involved in life. But in this, God chose him because of the person that he certainly was inwardly, as well as the capability that he would possess throughout the course of his life to proclaim his message. When you think about this man, what did he do? Paul himself said that he labored more abundantly than the other apostles. Now, on one occasion in that same context, he says that I don't even think that I'm worthy to be an apostle. And hence we see a man who is humble in his character, but also, though, he admits, as maybe God has revealed it, or maybe brethren has said, you know, you're working harder than anyone else, or maybe he just sees that as he goes round and about. But Paul says, I've labored more abundantly than them all. And sometimes I say, I've had people ask, well, why did he do that? And I think maybe in part he did that because he was trying to make up for lost ground. I know that I try to do that sometimes, and I trust maybe others do. He labored more abundantly than them all. Was he the most faithful person in the Bible? Was he able to live perfect before God? Absolutely not. If you read from the context of Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through verse 25, Paul says here that there was a time in his life where he knew what to do, but he found himself not doing it. And then he also knew that that if he did that which he wasn't supposed to do, then he would be condemned in the sight of God. And Paul's found himself in that position, doing opposite of what he knew God expected of him throughout the course of his life. And in this, friends, it's an admission, is it not? Not only just to temptation, but it is an admission to falling short of pleasing and glorifying our God. But at the same time, the same conclusion we've drawn with all of these men, what do we find about Paul? Paul received a crown of righteousness upon his death. In fact, he was excited about that, was he not? If you read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and following, he says, "For the time of my departure is at hand." If you read on down through there, he says, "Finally." And as I read the term there, "finally," I don't think that he's saying, "Oh, finally." I think he's really enthused about it. "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me, but not only unto me, but unto all those who love His appearing." You see, by the end of Paul's life especially, he got it right. He learned to live his life focused and committed to God. And therefore, we can conclude, I believe, rightfully so, from what God shares with us, is that he was faithful before God. So, who gets the prize of being the most faithful in the Bible? Each of these men proved to be faithful to our God. None of them are identified in Scripture as being the most faithful or one being more faithful over the other. But what we find is that they were all faithful to God according to their lives, according to the standards that God held them accountable to during the time in which they existed here in this world. And therefore, what must our quest be? Our focus in life should not be to look to these men or to any of our contemporaries and to say, "Well, I want to be like that person," or "I want to be like this person." We all ought to aspire to be like Jesus. Amen? We ought to aspire to live our lives godly, focused upon the will of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, "He that saith he abide in him ought also so to walk, even as he walked." We need to make sure that every single day we're looking to the one, the only one that is presented in the Bible as the most faithful to God, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And we live our lives according to His standards. And God sees His disciples as being perfect in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we will ever be able to attain sinless perfection. I once studied with an individual back in Indiana who was a part of the Christian church. And I don't believe that the Christian church teaches this even to this day. But for whatever reason, this guy was believing it and said that he was taught it by somebody in the Christian church. Now, there are a lot of things that the Christian church does not hold to that is true. But this individual, at least, was saying that he felt, based out of what he was reading in Scripture, is that we would be able to get our lives to sinless perfection. And I asked him, his name was Dave. I said, "Dave, that means that we would no longer need the blood of Christ, isn't it?" And he says, "Well, I guess maybe that's the case." Well, isn't that contrary to what the Scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through verse 10? That if we walk in the light, His blood continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, we will never be able to attain sinless perfection, but we strive each day to sin less because that's the type of life God expects us to live. And hence, God will see us in the day of judgment if we do all that we can possibly do to live right before Him, aligning our lives with His Word. He will see us through the blood of Christ as being perfect in His sight and grant us interest into heaven.